few years ago, we were at a house, living in a house that Lord had provided for us, and it had a wood stove in it. And our girls were really young. We only had two at that time. And whenever the girls would get close to the wood stove, our voice would change just from a natural conversational tone to kind of almost like a yelling, like, "Do not touch that stove. It's hot," right? You would raise your tone because it was a warning sign to our daughters that this is something you need to be alerted to. And so the tone of voice was elevated to get their attention. My second daughter is a little bit hard of understanding. She takes after her father, and she touched the wood stove and got a blister on her finger, right? And she's probably about 2 years old, and she's now five, and she still remembers that. We are in a house now that has not a wood stove, but a pellet stove. Pellet stove doesn't get as hot as the wood stove. It's a little bit hot to touch on the outside, but not as much. But whenever the other two younger daughters now go and get near the pellet stove, Amia is quick to warn them, and even in the similar elevated tone. Your tone of voice can say a lot. Sometimes you might have heard sayings like this: it's not what you say, but how you say it that it matters. You might have even heard this: husbands, don't look at me in that tone of voice. Sometimes, based upon your role, you have a certain tone about you. If you're a boss, sometimes you have to give instructions and maybe even make demands and requests of people with a certain tone. For those of you who have served in our military forces, your commanding officers, your drill sergeants, I would imagine, did not speak to you as your mother did. A coach or a teacher, again, has different tones based upon the situation, similarly as do parents. I think sometimes when we read the Bible that we can be too quick to read through what is being written as a text without giving thought to what the tone of the Scripture is. Some of you, as we began the book of Malachi last week, which will be there again this morning, some of you this week have been reading the book of Malachi. I wonder, as you read the book of Malachi, what the tone is from the Lord in this book. I'm not going to answer that for you. You'll have to figure that out. But today I want to look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 6. And we're going to pick up, and I want to encourage you not to just listen to the words, but try to listen for the tone that's coming from the Lord. And not just to listen for what the tone is, but what does that tone mean? What is he trying to get or to gain from these words and perhaps his tone as he's speaking to these people? You might remember that we talked a little bit about the introduction of the book of Malachi, that the book of Malachi, it's the last book of the Old Testament. And as it's the last book of the Old Testament, it's kind of one of these prophets, this prophet of God, Malachi, who's speaking to his people. He's trying to summarize all that has been going on previously in the Old Testament. The fact that God's children, the Israelites, were constantly being stubborn and disobeying God and falling into sin, taking him for granted. And this one last prophet is calling out to the Israelites to get their attention. It's not going to work. In fact, there's going to be 400 years of silence. No tone at all. Just silence. God is not going to call out and speak to his children. He's not going to send any messages. He's not going to send any messengers. 400 years of silence. And then he's going to send his son because they have not listened to any messengers. And he figures, certainly they'll listen to my son. Some do, some don't. But this prophet of God is calling out to the Israelites. Today we're just going to have one point that tells us about God. We're looking at the book of Malachi, and we're looking at four different refining environments that God is calling for us. Last week we looked at refining our lives. God, refine me. Today we're looking at God, refine our church. Refine our church. And this is what's going on in the prophet of Malachi's day. Read with me from Malachi chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 6 and going to read a bit of portion here today. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you? O priest who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those who are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or is sick, and this you bring as your offering? Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your seed or your offspring, and I will spread dung on your faces. The dung of your offerings you shall be taken away with. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people. Inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. I wonder what the tone is from the Lord in this book. Perhaps you've caught it. Perhaps you've heard his tone. You've heard and seen his words for yourself, but I wonder what his tone is. Today I have one observation that's going to lay out in three identities, if you will. The one major overarching umbrella idea or observation for us is this, is that God's name must be kept awesome. God's name must be kept as awesome. This principle, if you will, is all throughout the text when he talks about his name. But look with me just real quickly in chapter 2, verse 5. When he speaks about the proper priests, those of Levi that he had established his covenant with. In the ESV it says, he stood in awe of my name. That's where I get that from. He stood in awe of my name. God is making claims about his name that it should be honored and reverent and feared. And so today's one observation, umbrella idea for us today, is that God's name must be kept as awesome. And what we see in the text is that there's going to be several questions that are being asked in Malachi. Some of the questions are by the Lord, and other questions are by Israel. When God asks questions, it's with this perhaps tone or expectation of accountability and refinement. When Israel asks questions, it's with a different tone, isn't it? It's with kind of an apathy or a carelessness. It's kind of like a so what attitude, right? God is going to reveal this fact that his name must be kept as awesome in three identities. They're as Father, as Master, and then as Great King. Look with me at the first one. God is a Father. His name must be kept awesome. And one of his names or his identities is the fact that he is a Father. He says in verse 6 that he is a Father who deserves honor. A son honors his father. That's the normal expectation, verse 6. That's the normal line for families. A son should honor his father. And then he asks the question, if I am a father, then where is my honor? If I am God the Father, then there should be some expectations that come with that. There should be some accountability with that. And if I am a father, I deserve honor. That word is kabod, kabod. It just sounds weighty, doesn't it? In fact, that's what the word means. It's kind of not just honor, but it means weight. Sometimes the translators even translate it as glory. It's just this weight, this significance. It's just totally otherness, right? And that's what God is. The fact that God is a Father, it's very weighty. I mean, think the God of heaven and earth is her Father? I mean, it's just profound to even think about. So God is a Father who deserves honor. This idea of his fatherhood, it indicates that there's a relational manner that between God and Israel, and even for us today, between God and us. And they question earlier in chapter 1, verse 2, when God says that he's the Lord and that he loves them. Look at verse 2. He says, I have loved you. And then they question that love, do they not? They say, how have you loved us? With that sort of sarcastic tone, don't they? So they're constantly disrespecting God and his fatherhood and his love. God is a father, though, who demands honor. Imagine if there was a family here today and they have a son who's sitting next to them. And as we conclude today's service, the son kind of bolts out. His son's hungry for lunch and the pastor's gone a little too long. And so the son just bolts out of the doors out back. He kind of even bolts past the doors that are going outside. And the father's kind of going and chasing him and you know, son, come back to me. And the son, unfortunately, leaves the doors, leaves the campus here, the yard here that we have outside, and goes onto Benfield Road. And there's cars just whizzing by and hits that son. Imagine if that would happen. And then imagine that on Benfield Road that traffic just after hitting the child doesn't stop, just continues to race through the body and the blood of that child. Could you imagine? Could you imagine the screams and the horror of the father? Stop! This is my son! Stop racing through the blood of my son! It'd be very striking, wasn't it? That's the father who sent his one and only son to us. And how often do we mock God the Father and his one and only son? See, that's the principle for these people. These people have lost the understanding that God is a father who loves them. And we too often quickly just race on by, sometimes give no thought to what that means. God is a father. Perhaps an application for us to understand and to give honor to God the Father for us is to value or revalue prayer. I know we talk about prayer a lot, and it's kind of one of those natural things that we talk about because we're in church, you know, with prayer. But do you realize how much access to God that you have as your Heavenly Father? You see, we dishonor God when we don't value prayer and we don't pursue Him in prayer and we don't talk to Him and call Him our Father and our Daddy. If you are one of His children, if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have that privilege of prayer. You have the joy of prayer. And so when one of His children doesn't talk to Him, it's a slap in the face to Him. It's mocking Him. It's not honoring to Him. And that isn't to make you feel guilty and say, oh yeah, yeah, I should pray more. No, it's to remind you, this is a relationship. This isn't a checklist for you. This isn't, yes, I prayed today or this morning, and yeah, I'll pray at dinner and maybe later on tonight before I go to bed. This is a relationship. God loves you. And so when He says, I am a father and I deserve honor, He's calling to mind this idea of relationship. I think we had a discussion in our Bible group this morning as we were talking about a father and how the father disciplines us in our life. We were talking about this from the text of Hebrews chapter 12. If you're unfamiliar with the passage, you'll have to read that, maybe write that down, Hebrews chapter 12. And look at that passage. It talks about how God the Father disciplines His children. And the idea of discipline is not just punishment. It's also correction and training and love and care. That's why a father disciplines his son. And so I want to encourage you to check that out. I'll even want to encourage you to check out our Bible groups. It's a wonderful time to study the Bible and be with your other brothers and sisters. But all being said, this idea of fatherhood and discipline is sometimes lost upon us in today's culture. And one of the things we talked about in our Bible group was that there's a lack of discipline between parents and their children today, and how sometimes that's seen in the classroom of our schools, or it's seen out and about in society, or in sport teams, how it's kind of expected that everybody gets the trophy, whether or not they actually put forth the effort. And so there's a lack of discipline in today's society. And there's kind of a lack of honor for fathers today. Could I give you just maybe a something kind of to chew on if you're a father, especially a father of young children, or perhaps kind of that middle age, kind of the teen years, kind of an acronym, if you will, about how fathers can gain honor in today's society. It comes from the acronym MODEL. I just kind of was working through this and chewing on this and thought it might be helpful for us to think about how we can give honor to our fathers and how that could even ultimately esteem our Heavenly Father. It comes from the acronym called MODEL. And so fathers can gain honor by MODEL. And M stands for Magnify God. You know, fathers, one of the best ways that you can gain honor in your family is by pointing to your Heavenly Father, by pointing them who is the greatest Father. Because fathers, dads, you are going to fall short. I know that because I'm a father, and I'm a dad, and I fall short every day. There are times when I just lose it, and I'm an improper father to my children. There are times that I just do things that I wish I could get back, right? Words that come out of my mouth, I wish I could put them back in, right? Or discipline, actions, you know, certain things, you know. But all being said, is one of the ways that dads can gain honor is by pointing them back towards the Heavenly Father. Magnify God. Faith is both taught and caught. And so dads, when you a practical way to magnify God is to read the Bible together. Spend time before bedtime of reading the stories of the Bible together. In fact, I want to say that the larger vision of God for a child will help them to grow and to see God rightly. And that in fact, if a child starts with a small vision of God in their life, and the older they get, the small view of God that they have, the harder of life lessons that they're going to have to learn. Start with a huge vision of God for their childhood. Magnify God. O could stand for opinions of elders and authorities. Opinions of elders and authorities. You see, dads, your view of elders and authorities, that's going to carry a lot of weight to your children. Those your view of elders and authorities are going to be imitated by your children. How you view teachers, how you view and speak to referees or umpires, especially the ones on the TV screen that can't hear you. How you speak about your boss. How you speak about the elderly of society. Your viewpoints, your opinions of them are going to carry a lot of weight. One day, perhaps you are going to be a boss. One day, you're going to be in some sort of referee or umpire, mediator role. One day, you're going to be an elderly person, and your children are going to treat you exactly how you treated them throughout your life. So your opinions of elders and authorities are going to be imitated, and that's a way that you can model and institute honor for fatherhood, to elevate your opinions of elders and authorities. D would stand for discipline. Discipline your children in both formative instruction and also corrective reproof. In other words, there's discipline that is positive to teach them what to do. Not just we're against these things, but well, what are we for, Dad? Teach them what to do. Train them in righteousness. Train them in what is good and godly and things that should be part of their lives. So formative instruction, but also don't fail in corrective reproof. When you discipline your children, it is not a bad thing always. It's sometimes needed. And that is sometimes the best way that you can love your children. Ephesians 6:4 says that when we discipline our children, we're not to exasperate our children. We're not to take the breath out of them. we're not to deflate them entirely. That we're to be, our discipline is to be life-giving, to be building up and constructing. So we have to be careful with that, but we do need to discipline. E would stand for experience of other dads and moms. Experience of other dads and moms, I believe, will influence your children and can help gain honor for fathers today. In other words, what I mean by that is your relationship and your own relationship and respect towards your own parents. So in other words, how you treat your own dad, your own mom, is going to carry on down to your children of how they're going to treat you. Your experience to involve them and present other models of dads and moms with your children into other contexts. And that's the beauty of church. That's one of the opportunities that we have when we come together, that we come together as life on life, as families upon families, and we show them role models for what a dad is like in our church by other men, by other dads. You involve yourself and connect yourselves to other families and friends. So church participation is very important to provide those proper role models to experience other dads and moms and have an influence upon children. L could just stand for this, is to level with your children, to level with your children when you make mistakes. Don't be afraid to confess your sins to your children. It's not wrong to tell your children, "I'm sorry, I made a mistake." You see, we expect that of them, but the way that we teach them to repent, the way that we teach them to apologize and to turn from their guilt, is we provide that example for them first, don't we? And so we need to level when we make mistakes. We need to confess our sins. It's not only biblical for us, but it shows our children the same, how to do that when they fall short as well. So that's just maybe a way that we can gain honor for fathers today. Maybe that's helpful for you. All in all, God is a father who deserves honor, and we're to magnify his fatherhood. The best way we can do that is through the relational context of our walk with him, and that's through prayer. Well, not only is God's name awesome as a father, but it's also awesome in the fact that he is a master. It comes from this verse, same verse again, verse 6. He says, "A son honors his father, and a servant also honors his master." God is a master who deserves reverence. Reverence. Remember, the prophets, like Malachi, the Old Testament prophets, they're not providing a character of God. A character, if you will, if we kind of built this illustration last week, a character, it kind of overemphasizes or exaggerates one characteristic or one feature of a person. Kind of that there's a sketch character drawing of somebody. They over-exaggerate one certain feature to kind of describe that person's personality, right? The prophets, when they speak about God, they're not doing characters of God. They're presenting the full picture of God. And so God is a father, but he's also a master. He's also a master who deserves reverence. You might even translate that word fear. God is a master who is to be feared. We don't like that view of God. But it's all over the Bible. Psalm 2:11, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Psalm 25, verse 14, "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant." Psalm 31, 19, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind." Psalm 33, 18, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love." Psalm 103, verse 13 and 17, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, and on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children." Proverbs 1, 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and only fools despise wisdom and instruction." See, God is a master who deserves fear, reverence, respect. The people of Malachi's day did not fear God as master. Instead, they mocked him. They mocked God by offering polluted food for sacrifices. They offered blind animals. They offered lame animals. They offered sick animals. And God says, "Is that not evil?" Multiple times. "Is that not evil?" God questions if such offerings to worldly governors would be accepted. And of course, the answer is negative. Kind of like this. Imagine buying a blind, sick, three-legged puppy and then saying, "Hey, kids, here's the puppy for us," right? Blind, sick, three-legged. "Dad, can it fetch?" "Not really." "Dad, can we take it for a walk?" "No, you're going to have trouble with that. You might be able to drag it." It's not going to work, right? Well, that's the kind of animals and sacrifices that they were offering to God. Imagine owing taxes to the IRS, and you owe a certain sum to the IRS, and instead of making that payment, you send in old electronics, like that big, I can remember when I was a little kid, this big honking television. It's kind of like a wooden box, and it kind of had a clicker. It didn't have a remote, kids. Imagine that, right? You had to get up off your butt from the couch and go and turn the clicker, right? You sent in that to the IRS as your payment, like as if they were going to accept that. Or you accept it beta, or you sent in your beta machines. Not DVD, not VCR, beta. Some of you don't understand what that is. That's okay. The rotary phone, like the ones that had a cord, you could only walk, and you got stuck on, right? Those phones, right? Or the Atari systems, or those big, large computer screens, you know, that just were so heavy and so big, right? You owe taxes to the IRS. You sent in those and said, maybe they'll accept that as payment. Not likely, right? Or imagine going to the fridge and finding that furry casserole dish and bringing that to the church potluck next week, right? Please, please do not bring in the bearded sandwich, okay? Do not. Your families ever do that? Your family's like there's something in there, and then you see it, you're like, oh, right? And then you like pass it along. Hey, here, smell this, right? Why do we do that? I don't know. Or imagine offering to the church youth ministry a van that doesn't have any brakes. Here, let me donate to the church a church van for the teens. The brakes don't work, but here's the van, right? Or dedicating or donating to the church a fire extinguisher that's already been used and it doesn't work, right? Imagine offering to God such half-hearted devotion. See, God is condemning them. And here's where it gets so evil. It's not the people. He's speaking to who? The priest. He's speaking to the leadership here. Is this not evil? Look in chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "You priest, you're not listening to me." In chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, "You're not speaking truth about me." In fact, he's going to condemn them. He's going to curse all their blessings. He's going to rebuke their seed. Some say that that's the translation there. In verse 3, he's going to rebuke your seed. Some refer that to agriculturally, but some, like the ESV, translate that your offspring, your physical seed. He's going to rebuke them. Your children are going to, your agricultural seed are going to suffer for your actions. It gets even worse. He says, "What you are offering to me, I'm going to spread dung on your face." I know you moms and dads know what that means. It is not a pretty picture. Could you imagine a mom or a dad changing the diaper and then feeding that for nutrition to the child? That's what these people were doing. God was speaking to them and said, "This is intolerable. This is unacceptable. Your half-hearted devotion." In chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, he says, "Oh, that there were one among you who would just shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain, in emptiness." He says, "I have no pleasure. I will not accept an offering from your hand." Chapter 2, verse 2, he's going to say, "If you will not take it to heart and give honor to my name." He's calling them out here. God is a master who deserves reverence. You see, what happens here was when the leaders are half-hearted, the adults and the parents become kind of quarter-hearted. When the adults and parents are kind of quarter-hearted, it results in the children being hard-hearted. Look around. Look in your family. Look in the families of families. Where are the children? Look at ourselves. This is called for major self-examination. God is a master who deserves reverence. In fact, as a side note, you could see in Malachi 2 what would be a true priest. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, a true priest would be one who has an awe of God, who has a clear call in it, has a clear call in view, an awe of God upon their lives. You could also see in verse 6 that a true priest is one who is accurate for God's words. That they're God's messengers and not God's editors. That they accurately present God's message to the people. And you can see in verses 7 through 9 that they have a true priest has authentic character. That they live what they say and speak. That's what a true priest is. The people just followed the priest's examples and not rightly offering sacrifices and tithes to God. You could see this in chapter 3, verse 6 and following, when he says this: "For I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them." He says, "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you, God?" God says, "In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse because you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." And he calls them and he says, "Bring the full tithe." I underline that word, full. That's a descriptor word. The full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. See, the people were just following the priest's example. How can you and I justify given to God our sin, but not entrusting him with our finances? How can you and I readily receive his blessings, but then grudgingly give back to God? How can you and I accept from his hand, but then not give him our hearts? You see, it really boils down to our hearts. The issue is not about money. The issue is about our hearts. God is a master who deserves reverence. Thirdly, God is a great king who deserves worship. Look at chapter 1, verse 14. "For I am a great king." I am a great king. In fact, in this section, that word great is used four times about God. In verse 5, twice in verse 11, and then one more time in verse 14. God is great. God is a great king. Today, many people in America have difficulty understanding this idea of kingship, myself included. When we hear the word king, we want to bristle because we are Americans. We have a spirit of freedom. We don't have any king. We elect a president, but then we can vote him out of office, right? We don't have any king. Or if we think of king, we want to brag about our accomplishments. Like, I am the king of, and then you fill in the blank, right? The king of what? I am the king of this forest. Thank you, Tody. I am the king, and we create labels for that, right? I'm the king of, and then you fill in the blank. We have people in our society like one of my favorites, Michael Jackson. He was the king of pop, right? We have Budweiser, who declares itself to be the king of. You should not know that. We have LeBron James, who's King James of the basketball court, right? That's our view of king, but somehow we've missed this when it comes to God. A true king is someone who governs by wisdom and leads by example. Good kings are known for ruling with the best decision-making and for the good of all the people of the nation. Further, the best kings lead their people with integrity by living according to the same ethical standard that they demand of others. In the Bible, when Israel demanded a king, God said, "You don't want a king. I am your king. Allow me to be your king." They said, "No, we want a king like all the other pagan nations." And so God gave them one. And they suffered, endlessly suffered through terrible, terrible kings. God is the great king. This is the last book of the Old Testament, remember? He's reminding them once again, "Only I am the great king." Psalm 24:1, God is the king of glory. Psalm 10:16, God is king forever. Psalm 47:6, God is king of heaven and of earth. Psalm 84:3, God is king with compassion for all people, even animals of the land. Psalm 95:3, God is the king of kings, and he's above all gods. God is the king who leads by example. He leaves his throne to take the penalty in the place of those who deserve death. God is the king who loves his people even to the point of death. God is the king who defeated death and victoriously rose in battle against his enemy, Satan. God is the king who is preparing a home for his kingdom for all of his children. God is the king who will return to see each child face to face. God is the king who will conquer every foe. God is the king who will collect every friend to his side. Jesus is the great King of kings and deserving of all of our worship. He is a great king. How dare we not worship him in a full manner? When we understand God's name as Father, as Master, and as great king, we will realize that our life is loss and our deeds are but dung in comparison to Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, 7 and 8 says, "But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish." That very word, scubula, and it means dung. "I count it as dung in order that I may gain Christ." So in other words, we need to understand the value of who God is and the fool's gold of this world, that it's just dung. We turn that away, and we turn to the Savior. We entrust our lives to him. If you've already done that, can I challenge you? Between now and Christmas, think of three people, pray for them, and share Christ with them. Now and Christmas, think of three people. If you've already trusted Christ, pray for them, invest in their life, and to share Christ with them. Maybe invite them to our Christmas services. Maybe invite them to an upcoming service around the Christmas holiday. There's only one name under heaven by which we are given, that we may be saved, and that's King Jesus. We must realize that God is a global God, and our purpose goes beyond maintenance as a church body to being mission-driven, that we have a commission. Look at verse 5. God is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Look at verse 11 of chapter 1. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great where? Among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. That's God's desire. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 14, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among where? the nations. God is a global God. So for us as a church, refining our church, we must go beyond ourselves. We must step outside of ourselves and be mission-driven by God's global glory. You can pray for the nations. You can give financially. We have opportunities to do that as a church body through Operation Christmas Child. These shoe boxes are not going to stay here. We don't have room for them, right? Our building grounds guy says, we don't have storage for the shoe boxes. We're sending them. We're sending them. They're going to go around the world. You can touch a life around the world by filling a shoe box. God's global glory. That's what he deserves. Can you not fill a shoebox? Everybody should fill at least one shoebox. If you have trouble, partner together to fill a shoebox with somebody. Pray for these. Be a part of the packing parties. Be a part of the volunteer team. In the month of December, we're going to have an opportunity to give. We have two major mission offerings each year as a church body. One for North America missions that's around Easter time, and around Christmas time is our international missions offering. I want to encourage you to be praying and perhaps add up the total of Christmas gifts and what that total is, and to maybe give $1 more to missions. That's a challenge. It's not too early to be praying and thinking and say, hey, that thing that they talk about every year, sent Nicaragua, I might want to go on that next year. God's global glory. He deserves it. We must stop playing church and we must start personally living for King Jesus. What does that look like for your life? The series is called Refine Me. Are you bold and daring enough to ask and pray that prayer? God, refine me. What does that mean for you? Let's pray. As our worship team comes to prepare to have a last song, may it not just be a last song. May it be a time, an opportunity for you to respond to God. Maybe that means that you just have to sit and not stand. You need to just pray and sort through things, and maybe you need to jot down some notes for yourself of some action steps that God is calling to refine in your life. Maybe that's because you do need to move. There's an action step and it's immediate. God is calling you to get out of your seat, and today is the day you are trusting Jesus Christ for salvation. Maybe there's a phone call that you need to make. Maybe you need to go and talk to somebody. There's an action step that is on your heart right now. And the temptation is to avoid it. The temptation is to quiet that voice. This is the Spirit of God speaking to you. It's not my voice, but God has brought something to the surface of your heart, of your life, of your mind. He's speaking. Are you listening? Lord Jesus, today is a day of salvation. Thank you for providing that. Thank you, God, for paving the path for us by living the perfect life and dying the death that we deserve. Thank you, God, for being the great King who rose from death, who conquered death and sin, and that you offer us hope and freedom and joy and peace. Help us to walk towards you, to turn away from ourselves and our sin, and to see the beauty and the greatness of you. Amen.